We turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I deceive my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The verse out of this chapter that we consider this morning is verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, not a day. This is the day. It is the day that Jehovah, in his faithfulness to his church, has made a day of rejoicing, a day of thanksgiving. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels rejoice, the shepherds bend in humble worship and adoration, and we sing too of the mercies of the Lord that endure forever. Jehovah is good. Let all those who rejoice in this day say so. God's mercy endures forever. This is the day that had long been awaited by the saints in the Old Testament. For thousands of years, God had promised to his church that he was going to send a Messiah, one who would come and deliver them from their sin. But it was now late in the history of the Old Testament. The nation of Israel had returned from the land of captivity in Babylon. These people had nothing. The city of Jerusalem and the temple and its wall, the walls of Jerusalem, had been leveled. But those who had returned began the long, arduous task of rebuilding the city and the temple. The nations around them did not like that. This was an intrusion, they felt, by the Jews, and they attempted everything in their power to stop the building of that temple. But it did not happen. The psalmist writes in verses 10 through 12 of this chapter, "All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." The Lord was on the side of the nation of Israel, and he helped this nation. And finally, that temple was raised. It was not the glorious temple that Solomon had built many years before this. It was just a shadow of that glorious temple Solomon had built. But God's house was now once again erected. God's people had been sorely chastened by God, but now God, in his mercy, had brought them back to the land of Canaan. And it was there that they now dedicated the temple, and they sang the praises that we have before us in this psalm. "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." This was the day. It was the day that God's house was now built, and they were dedicating that house to the Lord. It was that day that Israel would once again begin to fellowship with their God, their covenant God, Jehovah, in that temple that they had built. It was the day of rejoicing. As such, people of God, the passage that we have before us in reality heralded the coming of the Messiah. We know that from the context of the passage we consider. Christ is become the head of the cornerstone, and Christ himself quotes that passage in Matthew 21, verse 42. With the coming of the Savior also has come the much longed for and awaited salvation that the psalmist speaks of here. Fellowship with God. Truly, this is the day that is the day of our Savior's birth. And with his coming, the nations are destroyed and God's people are delivered. We will rejoice and be glad in this day. And we will do this because this is the day, and such is what we consider this morning. This is the day. Three questions: what day, why the day, and rejoicing in that day. We as God's saints are no longer interested, perhaps, in that day that the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem. It was so long ago, and though it was a day of rejoicing for God's people way back when, really doesn't seem to hold all that much significance for us today. It was a day of rejoicing for God's people, but it was also a day of sadness for some. There was no Ark of the Covenant any longer that they could put in the most holy place in that temple. The temple itself really had no real beauty to it, as did that temple of Solomon. Jehovah no longer came down to dwell there on the Ark of the Covenant between the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. But we still rejoice in this day. And we rejoice in this day because it heralds for us the true day of salvation. We rejoice this morning in the day of our Savior's birth. The day that really is the one that opens up now the day of the New Testament or the New Dispensation. And that's why we're gathered in God's house also for just a few moments this morning, so that we can set aside a little time for the worship of Jehovah. And really, we have a reason. In fact, we have a great reason to rejoice and to be glad in this day. It was in this day that salvation was made possible for the Church of Jesus Christ. It was in this day that our Emmanuel, God with us, came to earth from his glory on high to be born into our flesh and blood. It was this day that God had shown in his faithfulness to his people that in truth his mercy endures forever. But what events took place on this day that would make us say this? What happened on this day that makes it the day that the Lord has made? That we find in the events, of course, that surround the birth of our Savior. A young man named Joseph and his recent bride Mary were traveling from Nazareth, a small town in Galilee, a poor village, poor people themselves, and they slowly made their way to the region of Judea, the place where some 400 years earlier the temple had been rebuilt. That temple was now gone as well, and in its place, another very beautiful temple had been built by Herod, who loved his architecture. But Joseph and Mary weren't interested in traveling to the great city of Jerusalem. They had their sights set on a small village or town that lay about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. The name of that town was Bethlehem. The journey was not an easy one. It was a difficult one, mainly because Mary was largely pregnant. In fact, Mary was due. She was about to give birth to a child, and we know well that the doctors of our own modern day would never advise a woman this far along to go on some lengthy journey in a car or in a jet somewhere because she might be stranded there and have to give birth. But Mary and Joseph made their way to Bethlehem. The child that Mary was carrying in her womb was not Joseph's child. About 9 months earlier, an angel had appeared to Mary and announced to her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, and that that thing that would be born in her would be the Son of God. The child that was born in her, therefore, was going to be that very divine Son of God. And though he was going to be born into human flesh through Mary herself, nevertheless, God was the Father of that son of hers that was to be born. Joseph and Mary at that time of the announcement had only been engaged to one another, and faithful Joseph thought he would put Mary away privately because of her sin of infidelity. And it took an angel to appear to Joseph and tell him to take Mary to his wife because that which was born in her was the Son of God. And Joseph at that time took Mary to his wife, and now husband and wife traveled together to Bethlehem. When the couple arrived in Bethlehem, however, they found no place to stay there. The little inn that probably only had a few rooms was filled at that time. And since Mary and Joseph knew no one in Bethlehem itself, they had to search out a place. Well, because Mary was going into labor, someone, perhaps the very keeper of the inn itself, we aren't sure of that, suggested a place for this young man and his wife to stay. On the outskirts of the town, there was a stable, maybe a little makeshift lean-to, or maybe a small cave hewn in the mountainside where they could stay. shelter enough, of course, to stay out of the weather, although they would have to stay with a number of animals. There in the cattle stall, the animals alone, together with Mary and Joseph, witnessed the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Since there was no place special to lay this newborn baby, no doubt Joseph cleaned out a feeding trough for the cattle. They wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes, that is, long strips of clean linen, and they laid him to rest there in a manger. We rejoice in this day, and we rejoice in that birth of our Savior, because this is the day that the Lord has made. That does not mean, children, that we rejoice in December 25th, as if this was the particular day in which Jesus Christ was born. We do not know what day of the year that Jesus Christ was born, and December 25th really holds no significance in itself as a day. In other words, this is not a holy day. But it is a day that the church has set aside to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's what we rejoice in today. That is the day that the Lord has made, the day that Christ was born. And what a glorious day that is. The Son of God has come into this world. He's the baby of Bethlehem. Wonderful, all glorious day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will. We rejoice in these events that led to the birth of Jesus Christ, our King, the one whom we worship. The events that surround his birth are appalling, aren't they? Why, these conditions into which Jesus Christ was born are not fit for a dog. Why would we rejoice in this lowly birth of our Savior? How humiliating that was. How degrading for this King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be born there in a stable. Christ deserved better than that. He was born of poor peasant people. Why wasn't he born to some royal family that lived there in the palace of Jerusalem? Why was he not born a king and a prince? And why wasn't he born in some house, or maybe even the palace in Jerusalem itself, instead of here in this dirty cattle stall? Laid in a manger? A feeding trough for animals? At least this one who was born to deliver his people from their sin ought to be born in a clean bed and house. And at most, he should have been born in a warm environment somewhere. So how do we rejoice in a day of this sort? When Jesus was born, he was born an outcast. He had no place to lay his head in his birth, or even through his life for that matter. We ought to be outraged. We ought to be offended at what happened in that cattle stall. We ought to be indignant about this day that the Lord has made. Look at how our Lord was treated. Why then would we rejoice in this day? Maybe this day should be just as sad as it was for those few people that saw the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, as opposed to the temple of Solomon itself. This headstone of the corner was rejected. The one who was to become the head of the church was rejected of men. look at our Lord and see how he was treated in this day. And we rejoice in this? I'm not so sure. The scene that you and I see in this day is certainly not the romanticized and sentimentalized scene that we oftentimes find in the contemporary church world of today, is it? Not so beautiful. Not so beautiful. And we cannot in any way somehow make it a part of the romanticism of the season. Oh, this poor little boy born over there, where shepherds come and see him, and then three kings from Orient come and see him too. How romantic. No. No, that was not a beautiful scene, people of God. That's not what it was like. A young woman delivering a baby in a cattle stall with her husband only there to deliver it? Wasn't a pleasant thing. But we ought not to forget something about this, beloved saints. This is the day that the Lord has made. God made this day. Jehovah made this day. And the psalmist in verse 23 of the psalm that we have before us says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." We're not filled with offense today. We're not filled with indignation at the events that took place there in the cattle stall. This is not a day of sadness or a day in which we pity that poor little baby that was born there in Bethlehem. It's not a day filled with all kinds of sentimentality. This is the day that Jehovah has made, and we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. All these events, you understand, that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ were ordered exactly by God himself. His mighty hand of providence, you understand, and his almighty and blessed arm of grace ordered the events exactly as they took place on this day. We may not forget that today either as we commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. God, according to his providence, provided the very occasion that Joseph and Mary now had to travel to Bethlehem. It was not just by chance that they were traveling to the village of Bethlehem at this point in their lives. A decree had gone out from Caesar Augustus that all the world had to register for a tax. And they were following that decree that God had led an emperor miles and miles away from Palestine to make. They were simply following the decree that God providentially sent forth at that time. They had to travel to the place of their lineage, the town of their forefathers. That's why they are found going to Bethlehem, the city of David. Christ had to be born in Bethlehem, according to prophecy. He had to be born there. And it was God, therefore, who directed the events that surrounded Christ's birth here in this very town, the town of Bethlehem. He, after all, is the one who determines also, isn't he, the time that a woman will have a baby. That's not merely a natural thing. God determines that time when a woman will go into labor and have a baby. God determined at this moment that Mary would go into labor. God determined the very moment of the birth of every child in this world. None of this takes place by chance. We're all born exactly at the time that God has ordered for us. It was no different with the birth of his own son. There was no room for Jesus in the inn, not by chance, but because God had ordered the events of that day. There were many there in Bethlehem registering for the tax. But God had so ordered it that they would be led to a cattle stall. All these events were directed by God. Why? Because this is the day that the Lord has made. And Christ was born in the fullness of time, Paul tells us. That is, at the exact moment of time, under the exact circumstances that he was, and exactly in the place where God himself had determined that all of this was to take place. That's what we see in the event that we have before us. That's what we remember in the birth of Christ. That's what made this day marvelous. This day is so marvelous. This day is so wonderful because Jehovah has made it. That's the name that really the psalmist uses here, the name Jehovah. And we know that that name Jehovah is the name of our God. There's all kinds of gods out there. They have all kinds of different names. The name of our God is Jehovah, and that name means I am that I am, the constant one, the eternal one. God is. From eternity to eternity, God is. He's unchangeable. And for you and me, that very simply means this: God is always faithful to his people. Never changes his mind with respect to our salvation. He made a promise to the saints in the old dispensation that Christ was going to be born. A Savior was going to come. God is now faithful to that promise that he had given to his saints of all ages. There are three truths surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ that show to you and to me the faithfulness of God, and why this particular day had to take place. First of all, this Christ child that was born in Bethlehem is indeed the Son of God. Let's make no mistake about that, people of God, because there are many in our day who want to deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. Christ is this son of lowly birth, is the Son of God. Our celebration. Sometimes I hesitate to use that word celebration because the word celebration today is so frivolous, you know. But that's what the word rejoice means, as we're going to find out too. Our celebration, as we said, does not center in the sentimentality that is attached to this manger scene here in Bethlehem. Our rejoicing today centers in the fact that God came to earth. Our Emmanuel can be seen in the very face of Jesus Christ. God with us. God came to earth and he was born into our human flesh. And we rejoice in this day because that's exactly how God has made our salvation possible. It would be impossible if our Savior that was born this day was not God and man. He had to be both. The Son of God is divine. And only one who is God is able to bear the eternal wrath of God against our sins and then live to bestow the benefits of what he did on us. And that's what Christ did. He bore God's wrath as he hung there on the cross, under which we would have perished everlastingly. Christ bore it as he hung on the cross, and in doing so, he paid the price for us. And Christ could do that because he was a man, fully, really, completely, a man, both as the body and soul, as we read in our confession this morning. He was a man able to represent us there at the cross because, after all, it was man who sinned against God, and man must pay the price. And Christ did that as a man. He represented us there at the cross. So it's really in this day that the Lord hath made that you and I rejoice in the very incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God, through this birth of Christ, his incarnation and his birth, made possible for you and me our salvation, which would have otherwise been absolutely impossible. That in the first place. In the second place, the Son of God suffered and was humiliated in order that we might be saved. And when we see all of these events that take place there in the cattle stall, it only goes to show that Christ came into this world as the suffering servant of Jehovah. And even as we confess together in the Apostles' Creed, this was the first step in Christ's humiliation, the first step in Christ's suffering. He was born in poverty as a sign that he would take upon himself our poverty in order to make us rich. He would take upon himself our sin in order that we might be freed of that sin and might be blessed with the riches of salvation. That's the second reason. In that manger of Bethlehem, we see that suffering servant of Jehovah. That's the second reason. The third reason that we rejoice together in this day is by means of that humiliation of Jesus Christ. Christ has reconciled you and me to God. That day in which the people of God rejoiced in entering back into the temple after captivity and able to worship God was a day of rejoicing because it signified to them that once again they could fellowship with their God and they could share in communion with him. That's what we rejoice in as far as the birth of Jesus Christ is concerned too. God made salvation possible through the humiliation of Jesus Christ. You and I are saved, and by means of that salvation, we have been reconciled to God. We've been brought back to God. We who do not deserve a thing from God's hand. Christ has taken through his work and brought us back to God and reconciled us to him. And now we can have fellowship with him. That's why we meet together in God's house for a little while. Remember the fact, this is the day that the Lord has made. And by means of this particular day, we can have fellowship with the ever-blessed God of heaven and earth. Because Christ is our Emmanuel, God with us. And those reasons, people of God, are all the reasons in the world that we rejoice in this day that God has given us. Christ didn't come into this world, you understand, to be some master healer or miracle worker or the best example to you and to me of humanitarianism. We realize that that's what's made out of him, especially in this particular season of the year. Christ came to give, and just as Christ is giving to you and to me, we have to give to other people too, and everyone seems to jump on that bandwagon at this time of the year so that people even empty their pockets, going deeply into debt because they want to give. Can't help but see greed and all of that. But that's what they like to do. They like to take what happened in that manger of Bethlehem and the salvation Christ has earned, and they like to turn it into a little moralism that you and I can follow today. That's not what we're following today when we rejoice together in the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice today. We're glad in this day because salvation has come. That's the long-awaited salvation that God's people looked for centuries. Rejoice, and that term, as we mentioned earlier, means make merry and celebrate in your heart. That's what we do today. We celebrate together. We don't celebrate outwardly in the frivolities of this season. We celebrate, as the term says, in our hearts. That is, in the very core of our being, the spiritual center of our souls. We rejoice there. There's a joy. There's a gladness. There's a peace, an inner peace that God establishes in the hearts of his people because of that salvation that Christ has earned for us. That's where we celebrate. That's where we make merry. We can celebrate. We can rejoice. Even when God sends sickness or pestilence or affliction or poverty or persecution or what have you in our lives, we in our hearts still rejoice because Christ has brought salvation for you and me. In this day especially, we have a day of rejoicing before us. What a wonderful day that the Lord has made. Jehovah has shown his faithfulness, and we will be glad in it. That term glad here in our text refers to an outward manifestation now of that joy that we find within. An outward manifestation that does not show itself by means of all kinds of partying and revelry and drinking and good times and greed in the present giving and all of the, doesn't show itself in that. That's not how we rejoice and are glad in this season of the year. We show our gladness by worshiping. Right here. This is where we're showing that we're glad. By worshiping Jehovah. By singing together his praises. By uniting our hearts together in joy for what God has done for you and for me. This is making glad. And all the rest? No, it's not wrong to exchange gifts with one another in this season of the year. If we wish to do that, nothing wrong with that, although really it doesn't have much to do with the birth of Christ, does it? We want to get together with family, with friends. Nothing wrong with that. And certainly as we do get together as believing family and friends, we remember, don't we, in this day, the birth of Jesus Christ. But this is where we're made glad. House of God, where we together as God's saints can lift up our hearts and worship before him. Christ, the Savior, is born, and he is born in this day that the Lord has made. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. That's what we say when we contemplate the birth of our Savior. Praise God, beloved saints. Praise him because his mercy endures forever. The day is come. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word and for this time that we can make glad in thee, our God, and rejoice in thee for what thou hast done for us in the sending forth of thy Son into this world. We are thankful, too, that we might be able to meet for a few moments in thy house here to worship thee, here to remember what thou hast done for us. May that carry us through not only today, but may we remember that birth of Christ throughout our life and throughout the year to come too. Continue to bless thy saints with that joy and that peace that comes with salvation. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.